And praise be to God that He has chosen to bring us together again on the Lord's Day to worship Him again and draw near to Him again and be reminded of His great love for us and to hear the words of our King again and to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our King. We continue forward now in looking at the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 1 and we're looking at verse 2. As you know, the preamble is where our focus is right now. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word as we focus in on the supremacy of Christ, God's creative voice. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Remember, as we continue forward in the book of Hebrews, that the world that we live in today has been presented a puny non-Christ. By and large, the mainstream modern American church is presenting a picture of Christ as a false teaching of who He is. And the book of Hebrews is sorely needed in our time so that we will not fall into this thinking. And we will see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He really is. And we will believe all the promises that He has given to us. And thus we will have the courage to deal with every form of disappointment and discouragement that comes our way as we march forward in the victory of the people of Christ. We need the book of Hebrews in our world today. Because the book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. Of course, you remember the first century Jews who had become Christians were tempted to return to Judaism. They were thinking about going back to the synagogue. They had suffered so much. They were experiencing so many difficulties, imprisonment, threats to their lives, and they were actually considering going back to the synagogue. And so the treatise of Hebrews is written to instruct them, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is where you need to stay. You do not need to turn away from Him, and you will not turn away from Him when you see Him for who He is. And so the book of Hebrews is given to them. And do we need this book ourselves? Do we need this book in our personal lives and in our families? Do we need it in our culture today where we're exposed to this American churchianity version of Jesus that's more sentimental than it is real? We need to see Christ for who He is. In the preamble here, we see the summary of the supremacy of Christ given to us. As we looked at the first sermon from this section, March 30th, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ as the final word. He has come. There's no more prophetic office. There's no more divine revelation that we should expect. The word of God is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and He has given His word and we have His spirit. He is the eternal word and He has given us His very essence in the written word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ completed divine revelation. He is the Son. He gets the last word. Last week we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, this final word, this eternal word, as the Almighty King, the heir of all things, appointed there at the enthronement ceremony by God the Father on that glorious day, that glorious moment in heaven where He said, Son, be seated here until I place all of your enemies under your feet. Be seated here and rule in the midst of your enemies by your gospel. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth from His throne to the earth. The Almighty King owns all things and His kingdom will be advanced in the earth. And He is the final word, the eternal word. And it's going to be important as we go through these to see how each of these qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ reflect on one another. Try not to compartmentalize too much, even though each sermon will be a focus on each of these qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please try to remember who he is in all of these ways as we're studying through this, and see him in his grandeur and his supremacy as we study through who he is in this section. Today, we'll look at God's creative voice. We're told about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, through whom also he created the world. And as we go on in this section, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's unveiled glory. He is God's exact image. He is God's providential power. And he's God's perfect purification. And don't forget that this is showing us the teamwork of the Father and the Son and all of these qualities. The way that the Father is expressing himself through the Son. The way that the Son is in the economy of the Trinity expressing the Father to us all. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. Let's look at some reminders of what we studied. Listen to Doug Wilson from his commentary on Hebrews called Christ and His Rivals. Speaking of Christ as the heir of all things, he says this. We see here that Christ was appointed by God to be the heir of all things. When Christ sent out his apostles to disciple the nations, it was based upon this inheritance, an inheritance already given and established. Christ owns it all already. Understanding this makes a great difference in our preaching. Is the tone of our message one of begging or declaring? We are commissioned to declare the word, to declare to the world an accomplished fact. Christ is king. This is not a campaign to get everyone to vote for him so that he might become president at some future date. This is a word already spoken from heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth is in the palm of Jesus Christ. This means his inheritance includes Saudi Arabia, Israel, Canada, the United States, China, and Argentina, and every other nation. It all belongs to him already. He bought it with his blood. Why would he not take it? As we review and remember Christ as the heir of all things. Listen to R.J. Rushdoony in his comments. Christ as the heir of all things. And even a broader comment on the book of Hebrews. The implication as Hebrews develops its argument is clear. If Israel had simply remained on the Arabian side of the Red Sea, there would have been no promised land. Similarly, if we as Christians do not move on in terms of our salvation by Jesus Christ to occupy all things in his name, we will remain in our own wilderness and without the fullness of victory. The age to come is ours now. If we act in his name and power, it clearly will not be struggle free, but neither will it be victory free. You see, Hebrews, it is a summons to victory. To miss this fact is to fail to understand Hebrews. Discouragement is real, but victory is certain. Thus, Hebrews 12:12 commands us. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. These are words to exhausted and discouraged pilgrims. A much sharper word would apply to those who refuse to march and want instead to be raptured out of the battle. So Hebrews is a summons to think right about the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and to believe in all of his promises and to be so encouraged and strengthened in the calling that he's given to each one of us to extend his kingdom in the earth. Today, the supremacy of Christ revealed as God's voice in creation. I'm not sure that's the best title. That's what I came up with. It may suggest less of a union between the Father and the Son. I certainly don't mean to suggest that. But I did want to deliver the message of the way that the Father and the Son collaborate together in the creation process. Because the Father-Son relationship is highlighted here as the foundation for the Son's supremacy. And you're going to be hearing that every week as we go through this. The Father-Son relationship of eternal affection and love and union which you and I have been brought into by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship of enjoyment and love and affection and eternal commitment is the foundation for the supremacy of Christ. God the Father appoints him to all of these positions. because He is His beloved, faithful Son. The greatest father-son teamwork project ever. Want to build a treehouse? Go ahead. God the Father and God the Son built the cosmos together. Isn't that wonderful? Now, it's a Trinitarian Godhead work. I don't want to imply that the Holy Spirit was not involved. But the author of Hebrews here is emphasizing the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Father-Son collaboration in creation is emphasized in this section. The Father and the Son worked together. Also, not only focusing on the relationship between the Father and the Son again, but remembering that creation came into existence through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some words that are used in the New Testament to describe the way the Lord Jesus Christ participated in creation. But here in this text it says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the agency of the Father and co-laborer with the Father at every point along the way. The divinity, one of the points we'll see here is that the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be denied. This text is one of the places you go when you're talking to folks who are confused and deceived by cults like Jehovah's Witness and others who will claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is not divine. He created all things. Of course He's God. Of course He's God. And so this is one of the places. Kids, mark it in your Bible. Someone tells you Jesus Christ is not divine, and they say, well, prove it to me. How do you know He is? You can go here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And you can say, what kind of non-God can create everything? Tell me that. So we have to see here that the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is without question. But furthermore, that the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not secondary to the divinity of the Father. We see the divine glory of the triune, of the Trinity union revealed to us in creation. And then finally, all of creation came into existence through the Lord Jesus Christ. This means without exception, every element of the cosmos, everything was brought into existence through, by, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our God. He is our King. He is our Creator. Not only of the cosmos, but as we'll see, He is the one who has created the new life within us. The second Adam became a life-giving spirit. And He speaks life into us. New life back from the dead to bring us into His kingdom. New life back from the dead to lay aside the ways of darkness. New life back from the dead in the same way that creation came into existence. That same voice of divine power brings us into the new creation, makes us new creations. We'll look at that. So first of all, let's look at some other New Testament texts that show Jesus Christ as the Creator with the Father. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is also a strong text to fight against all forms of theistic evolution, gap theory, you name it. This text here is a strong rebuke to anyone who would deny six-day creationism. That's just a little extra tidbit for you to have in your pocket on Hebrews 11, verse 3. But the focus here, the universe was created by the Word of God. Well, now, Pastor Clark, I don't know what you're talking about. Where's Jesus in this? He is the eternal Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. So by inference, Jesus Christ is the living Word of God through whom the universe was created. So we see that in Hebrews 11. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, we're told this. For us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So this isn't just a message to us from the author of Hebrews. We see also the Apostle Paul teaching us the same thing. And just by review, remember there's a lot of controversy over who the author of the book of Hebrews is. I personally believe that it was the Apostle Paul, but there's some uncertainty about who the author of Hebrews was. Very similar to Hebrews 1, verse 2, where we're told through whom all things come into existence. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 is very similar to Hebrews 1, verse 2. Jesus Christ as Creator with the Father. Also in Colossians 1, 13 through 16, which we heard already today when Mr. Caulfield read that during the liturgy, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So like in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we see through Him collaboration with the Father as the Father's creative voice, the Father's will expressed and accomplished through the Son. We also see the words here in Colossians, by Him. So creation came into existence not only through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also by Him did all things come into existence. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only the creative agent of the Father at creation, the Lord Jesus Christ also directly created the universe together with the Father. The qualities that can be ascribed to one person in the Trinity cannot be easily denied the other persons of the Trinity. We have to be careful in understanding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He instructs us so much when we see the economy of the Trinity. But here we see the Lord Jesus Christ was also actively engaged in creation, bringing things into existence, not just through Him, but also by Him. And it's so precious also in this text that all things were created for Him. Reminds me of last week. He is the heir of all things. All things were created through Him, by Him, and for Him. And does not remind us at the end of Romans 11 where Paul gives a summary of Christian theology. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. To God be the glory forever. Amen. So we see that creation came into existence by His active work, through Him, and for Him as the heir of all things, the King of the cosmos. Now also note here in this text is the emphasis that all the elements of the cosmos, without exception, were created by Him, through Him, and for Him, in heaven and on earth. So the spiritual and the physical realms. Sometimes you might think that heaven has always existed. Angels, the halls of heaven, the thrones of heaven have always existed. All of these are a part of creation. This is creation. And some of it we can see. Or some of it we have the possibility of perceiving through our perceptive qualities that God has given to us. Other parts of it we cannot perceive with the material perceptive qualities that God has given to us. That's spiritual and physical realms. But then also visible and invisible. All that exists, whether we can perceive its existence or not. Who wants to give me one example of something that we know exists, but in the past we had yet to perceive it?
Germs.
There we go. I knew it'd be something like that. That's a great example. How about electrons? Right? We know these things exist now. We had yet to perceive them at the time. Thrones, the seats of power, the hierarchy of the universe was established at creation. Dominions, the jurisdictions of these thrones. Rulers, those that hold these seats of power and authorities, any ruling agency. In reference to creation, likely connected to the angels and the structure of dominion given to angels and also to man at creation. So note how Christ's creation of the cosmos includes both all of its elements and all of its structures of power given to us here in this text in Colossians 1. He is the creator of all. John 1, verses 1 through 10 is another place you can go with your Jehovah's Witness friends to show them the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then again in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. There is no question, if you will submit to the scriptural text, that Jesus Christ is the creator of the cosmos and all of its elements. The Father's creative voice, again emphasizing here the collaboration of the Father-Son relationship at creation. And also Christ's actions in creation include every element of creation. You know, there's so many ways to try to reduce the glory and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not left any of those options. We're not left any of those options trying to weasel around and reduce the supremacy of the creative, the extensive, unlimited creative work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if the Father created some parts of creation and then the Son created some other parts of creation. They had to divvy it up in order to get it done in 6 days. No, don't think that. They worked together in every part of creation, the Father and the Son, together at every moment of the process, bringing all things into existence together along the way. Well, what about Jesus Christ as the Creator with the Father in Old Testament texts? Of course, we are not dispensationalists here. We know that there's one Word, there's one God. And so we know that any message we receive in the New Covenant will be given to us in the Old Testament text as well. Just clarified for us in the New Testament text. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. Kind of sounds like Hebrews 11:3, doesn't it? And then in verse 9 of Psalm 33. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So the voice of God, again shown forth here as the creative process. God didn't have to speak to create. God didn't have to say anything to create. Do you see that? You and me, we have to speak to get something done. We have to go and move things to get something done. God doesn't have that limitation. He chose to reveal His collaboration with the Son by choosing to speak the universe into existence. We have to see that. We have to see how the love of the Trinity is infused into every aspect of the cosmos, even how it was created. By the word of the Lord and by the breath of His mouth, He spoke and it came to be. Jesus Christ is the eternal living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again in Psalm 148, looking at verse 5, for He commanded and they were created. This psalm we'll look at later is connected with praise and adoration of God. When you think of Christ as your Creator, when you go through the Psalms over and over and over again, creation is tied to praise. When we are perceiving the things of creation, whether it's relationship with a friend or a family member or covenant member here in the church, or whether it's sharing the wine and the bread together, whether it's perceiving birds in the glorious music that they make for us, whatever it may be in creation, it is meant to bring us to praise our God. Does that happen to you? Does creation pluck the string of your new creation heart to praise Him when you perceive creation? He commanded and they were created. God's spoken command brought the cosmos into existence. The Lord Jesus Christ, again here, we know, is the Word of God. But you know, we can't have this conversation in the Old Covenant, of course, without going to Genesis chapter 1. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Day 1, and God said. Day 2, and God said. Day 3, and God said. Twice, and God said. Day 4, and God said. Day 5, and God said. Day 6, and God said. Then God said, and God said, and God said. 4 separate times in day 6. God spoke the universe into existence. And when you hear those words from now on, reading Genesis 1, remember the Lord Jesus Christ when you hear the words. And God said, the inerrant, infallible, divinely delivered account of creation. Remember, God said. And hear the words of Hebrews giving you understanding, more understanding into those words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So, I hope you can see that it's not just Hebrews chapter 1. That this is a message to us about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament. There's some commentaries I'd like you to hear. Again from Doug Wilson. This time, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as Creator. Not only does Jesus possess all nations by right of redemption, which He certainly does, He also possesses them by right of creation. Christ is the Creator of all things. Although the incarnation of God, becoming man, begins in history, the eternal Word did not begin in history. He's not part of creation, rather He is the Creator. And this is a word for your Mormon friends as well, as they try to give you false teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Word, the one who spoke the universe into existence from nothing, became Jesus, a man from Nazareth. John Calvin also has some helpful words on this section from Hebrews. The world was created by Him, as He is the eternal wisdom of God, which is said to have been the director of all his works from the beginning, and hence has proved the eternity of Christ, for he must have existed before the world was created by him. If then the duration of his time be inquired of, it will be found that it has no beginning. Nor is it any derogation to his power that he is said to have created the world, as though he did not by himself create it. According to the most usual mode of speaking in Scripture, the Father is called the Creator, and it is added in some places that the world was created by wisdom, by the Word, by the Son, as though wisdom itself had been the Creator, or the Word, or the Son. But still we must observe that there is a difference of persons between the Father and the Son, not only with regard to men, but with regard to God Himself. But the unity of essence requires that whatever is peculiar to deity should belong to the Son as well to the Father. And also that whatever is applied to God only should belong to both. And yet there is nothing in this to prevent each from his own peculiar properties. And so as we look at creation, collaboration between the Father and the Son, it certainly brings up so many theological points for us to ponder and meditate upon in terms of the economy of the Trinity, the relationship of the three in one, who is our God and who has saved us from our sins and brought us into fellowship with Him. Matthew Henry says this, "By Christ, that is by Him, God made the worlds, both visible and invisible, the heavens and the earth, not as an instrumental cause, but as His essential word and wisdom. By Him He made the old creation. By Him He makes the new creation, new creature, and by him He rules and governs both." So, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the cosmos. The Nicene Creed says it this way, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." The Westminster Standards continue this refrain, looking at the Confession of Faith in chapter 4. Hebrews 1 verse 2 is quoted as one of the source texts for this section in the Confession of Faith. "It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good." So Hebrews 1 verse 2, along with other verses, is cited here in this section by the Westminster Assembly as evidence that the triune Godhead worked together at creation. The Larger Catechism says this, "What is the work of creation? The work of creation is that wherein God did in the beginning, by the word of His power, make of nothing the world and all things therein for Himself within the space of 6 days, and all very good." So I hope that you are persuaded, and I'm sure you probably were already persuaded before you got here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He is the final word. He is the Almighty King. He is the heir of all things. And He is the creator of the universe. And that extends also into the new creation when He brings us back to life. He is the creator. So now, let's get mundane, right? Let's get into real life. How do these doctrines apply? How does this doctrine apply in our life? Well, I'm sure there's more, but this is what I came up with in my preparation to preach to you today. How does this doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ as creator of all the cosmos impact our faith and life? Well, the first thing that came to mind was when I looked at Job 38, the idea of humility and glad subjection to our Savior and King, because He is the creator of the cosmos. It brings us to this spot when you realize you're a creature made by this King and Savior. It brings great humility to you when that truth gets into your heart and mind. God said it to Job this way, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" You've heard that text already today. So I think the first thing that will happen to us when we meditate and ponder the Lord Jesus Christ as our creator is that it will humble us. It will make us glad subjects of our King. All biblical texts that teach us about creation should be read with the understanding that all things were made through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're reading a text about creation, it may not directly reference the Lord Jesus Christ, but you see, now you know. You know He was there. You know He did it. And you also know that He is your Almighty King reigning now over the cosmos. And you also know that He is the final word. And you know that He is bringing forth His kingdom in the earth. So when you read texts about creation and you ponder the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do this meditation rightly without thinking of Him as the eternal Word of God. All the cosmos is by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. And the humbled Christian soul will see that and never stop being more and more astonished at who He is and what He has done for us. So, thus, a thoroughgoing submission of all of our thinking to His Word, all of His Word, as the only standard for life and practice. When you realize that it is your Maker, your Creator, who has saved you, we're just clay. He's the potter. We just do what He says. We don't judge His Word. Is that not the silliest thing you've ever thought of? That we would judge the Word of our Creator? No. When we hear Him as our Creator, we remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 110, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Fear and reverence and awe of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Maker. His nail-scarred hands, His nail-scarred feet. He is, in flesh and blood, also our Maker. And fearing Him is the beginning of wisdom. Seeing Him in His power and His glory, His creative glory, is the beginning of wisdom. It all starts with the terrifying realization that He made us and He has every right of ownership to do with us whatever He desires. You can't negotiate with Him. You can't flip a coin with Him. You can't play cards with Him. You can't do anything to take away His right to do with you whatever He sees fit. This is the God who we worship. He is the one who makes His decisions, not you and me. He's the only one who has this right, and He has this right by right of creation to decide to do this with His creatures. From start to finish, from Adam to the last one, He is the one who has right to decide. We're told this in Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 20. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Note how the author of Romans goes right to creation to shut the mouth of those who would argue against the foreordaining, all-sovereign, predestinating power and plan of God. You see, if He is your Creator, then it is inescapable that He is the one who determines all things ahead of time. As Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereign authority to do with His clay whatsoever He deems best. And here's the question to you. Have you submitted yourself to this God? Friends out there in cyber world listening, have you submitted yourself to this God, or have you submitted yourself to a false God, one of your making, that you feel like has created some false salvation that you have some participation in, that somehow you add to it by making your own choice? Somehow you add to it by doing something along the way. You see, this salvation that He gives is pure and perfect and finished and uncorruptible because He gives it to us. If you are here today and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because of what He has done in you. As your Creator, He has chosen to do this in you. And all you can say is, oh, glory, hallelujah, I don't deserve it. Yes? And see, this is the fire from which everything comes. This is the fire from which everything comes. If you don't get this right, everything else goes wrong. If you think that you have added one bit to your salvation, you may be on your way to hell. I'm going to say it as clearly as I know how. If you think that God is somehow beholden to you, you've created a false God. We have to be so careful when we think of what God has done for us. You know, we're all horribly wicked sinners in our flesh, aren't we? And we don't like this. This is like as offensive as it gets for the fallen creature. This is top level. This is like level 10 offense right here. And you know what we want to do with it? We want to kind of add a little thing here or there, or do a little thing here or there, whether it's my own choice or my own free will or playing in the choir a lot, whatever it might be. We want to add to it. Don't do it, y'all. Don't do it. Don't, whatever it is. We all have those temptations to think that somehow we've got it all together because I'm doing this or that. Gift of God, because He is your Creator. Have you submitted yourself to this God, the true God, the one who owes you nothing and could of right and in full justice send any human to eternal hell as a demonstration of His glory and wrath and power? And it would be utterly and completely justice, and no one would ever have a word to speak against Him. Is this the God to whom you've submitted yourself? He is your Creator. Furthermore, from that starting point of wisdom, have you submitted all of your thoughts to Him? Not just how you came to be His, but have you self-consciously subjected all of your thoughts and actions to His Word? Or do you forget that He is your Creator? Do you sometimes think that you're self-made? That you somehow created. I mean, that's pretty much what we're claiming, is that we're self-made, we're self-created, if we think we have anything to add to this salvation. This new creature that's in us, this new creation that's in us, is nothing but a gift from God. A new creation. None of us have any power to create like that. And so, do you self-consciously, intentionally subject all of your thoughts and actions to His Word, to His revealed Word? Is this a passion for you? Does this fire you? When you have some extra spare, Clark children, listen to me. When you have some, when the rest of y'all children can listen too. When you have some spare time on your hands, what do? What do you do? You see, when you are gripped by the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, your King and Savior, as your Creator, your Maker, you know there's going to be a, and that He saved you and owed you nothing, and He chose to die for you and suffer for you and bring you into this incorruptible salvation. Give me your Word, Lord. Give me your Word. Daddy, I'm a little busy. Can I stay in the Word? Yeah, you can. Sure you can. You ever want to get out of work, Clark children, in the house? All you've got to do to say to me is, Daddy, can I study the Word some more? And I can't imagine. Maybe I might eventually say no, I guess, possibly. Do y'all get that? Is this a fire in you for God's Word, to know it, to obey it, to follow it, because He's your Maker, because you love Him, because of what He's done for you? You know, I've already started doing it. But the next thing that came to mind for me when we think of Him as our Creator is praise. Listen to Psalm 148. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Why? Why? For He commanded and they were created. You see, when the reality of Christ as your Creator by the Holy Spirit works itself into your mind and heart, you'll praise Him. Walk around the house. Walk around the house. From heaven, oh, praise the Lord, ye heights and glory raise. Right? You'll be singing. You'll be like, whoa, He's singing again. That's what happens when you realize what your Creator's done for you. You'll be praising Him. The Creator who placed the stars in the sky is your sibling. He's not ashamed to call you His brother, we're told in Hebrews. Next, safety and security in His sovereign work in your life. Do you feel the safety and security of His sovereign work? See, when you hear sovereign, think Creator. See, sovereignty and Creator go together. There's no one that has complete sovereignty except the Creator of the universe. The only one. And so what does His Creator sovereignty give to us in our salvation? Well, see, when we see Christ as our Creator, we realize who He is and what He's done, we can rest in His almighty sovereign work of the new birth within us, the new creation He works into His people. He not only has the right to do with us as He pleases as Creator, but He also demonstrates to us that nothing can thwart His almighty plan for His elect. So once He's got you, can anything take you out of your Creator's hands? Who is Satan? Please, He's a puny sub-demon compared to the Creator of the universe. The prince of the world has been defeated. We've been given the deed to the universe by the Creator. And the worst thing they can do to us is kill us, which is gain. So do you have the security in your life that He will not let you go, and that He's created good works in advance for you to walk into? You know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus, and He has good works prepared in advance for His people to walk into. And He will complete that which He begins. He's going to give you. He's already got it planned out for you, all the good works that He's got planned out for you. And He's going to take you through them. He's going to complete what He began in you. And then at the end, He's going to bring you home safely. At the end, He's going to bring you home safely, and you can count on it because He is your Creator. He is your Creator. And when He spoke the stars into existence, that is the kind of power that you need to think about. When the glory of God resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, that's the same power that you need to think about. Don't worry. He's got you. You're His now. You are His forever because He is your Maker. And He is almighty to save us to the uttermost, friends and family. He's working in us, y'all. We have been, if we're His, we've been predestined to be transformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And it will happen. It will happen. Be of good cheer. That's what He's doing in you. Little children, that's what He's doing in you. That's what God is doing in you. Sierra, He's making you like Jesus because He loves you. And He's got His hand on you. And He's not going to let go of you. Little sissy, He's working on you. He's got His hand on you. He's going to raise you up and make you like Jesus. And He's not ever going to let you go. Wives, husbands, do you hear me? He's got His hand on you and your marriage. He's going to continue to purify and mature your marriage. He's going to do this. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what kind of mistakes you've made. He's got you. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Do you rejoice in His holiness expressed in creation? It's my next point of practical application. Do you rejoice in His holiness expressed to us in creation? Do you see that Christ as your Maker has placed in this world His glorious law, and that this creation is governed by His glorious law? Do you realize that? Do you understand that He has woven His eternal righteousness into creation itself, the laws of science, the laws of logic, the laws of morality, everything we see when we study creation? Do you realize that it's God showing you His infinite holiness and righteousness in creation? His beauty as well. Do you rejoice in every aspect of creation as it shows forth His holiness and His righteousness? Because, follow me now, He has established His universe according to His righteousness, and nothing can change His perfect holiness. And then more, do you understand that as your Maker, Christ has given you His holy law to love and obey? That's why we sang Psalm 19. Because you get that whole first six verses that just declare the glory of creation and God speaking, but not speaking. You remember that part? In creation and all of His glory and divine qualities going out in creation. But then, verse 7, seems like kind of a stark contrast, but it's not. The Word. Then here comes the Word of God. Creation is one way that God speaks. And then in His Word, we could never know the sovereignty of our God and His glorious plan to save us if it were not for His Word. So these laws that are woven into creation take us and show us that there's a deeper law, a more specific law that we would never know without His Word. This is why He's brought you back into righteous thinking and living. He didn't save you just to keep you from going to hell. He did do that. He didn't save you just to make you His friend. He did do that. He saved you to bring you back into the new humanity and the new dominion that cannot fail. The Lord Jesus Christ has restored more than Adam lost, and you and I have been restored back into it. Matthew 5, so beautiful. You know, we are called to be salt and light. That's what we are called to be in the earth. When you hear me talk about the new humanity, the new dominion, the metaphor Christ gives us is salt and light. And then He tells us what it means. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Be salt. Be light. And here's how. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Your Creator, as your King, has given you His law. And when you hear His law, remember that He is your Creator with awesome power and divine rights over you as your Maker. And rejoice that He has given you His law. And not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. Do you rejoice in the law of God? Is the law of God sweet to your soul, like we sang from Psalm 119 today? Do you study the law of God? We speak of the Word of God, yes, but more specifically, the law of God, the moral commands that He has given to us. Do these thrill your soul? Do you seek to live His moral commandments in your life, in purity and in holiness? Creation's glory shows that to us. Next, you understand that Jesus Christ, your Savior and King, as Creator, is making all things new unto His kingdom's victory in the earth. When you think of Christ as Creator, you should also think of victory. You should think of victory when you think of Christ as Creator. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. His victory starts with individual salvation, but it does not stop there. Romans 8:19 through 21 tells us that this salvation even includes creation. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says it this way. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's not just individual salvation, it's also the creation being made new. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. This includes the entire cosmos. The creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon His throne is being extended throughout the entire cosmos. The effects of the curse are being reversed. How far? As far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. But this doesn't just include individuals in creation, but it also includes the nations of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, disciple the nations. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then He said, therefore, go and make disciples of individuals. Go disciple a few people in each nation. Go disciple some families here and there. Disciple the nation. Disciple the nation. This will happen in time, in history, according to the Word of God. Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. It shall come to pass, and is it any surprise? He made everything from nothing. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. Everything from nothing. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. It's not just individual salvation that you need to remember when you think about Jesus Christ as your Creator, given to you as a sovereign gift. And it's not just creation being restored. You know, everything's going back the other way now. It used to be winding down and grinding down and more unlike the garden and more unlike the pre-flood world. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has come and He has provided propitiation for all the cosmos, and now it's turning in the other direction. But it's not just creation, it's the nations of the earth. Psalm 2, they will be warned and they will pay homage to the Son, because all the nations have been given to Him as His inheritance. They shall be discipled under the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a command and it will be carried out before His return. Sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thine footstool. We know the last enemy will be death. Until such time, He will be sending forth His almighty power from His throne. May we be caught up in it, knowing that His almighty creative power cannot fail. The gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior King, preached and lived out in all of its fullness, is invincible in the earth, friends. The gates of hell cannot and will not prevail. The youngest, the weakest, the smallest of faith of us can walk right into the halls of hell with the deed to the universe signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Mountain of darkness, be thrown into the sea of destruction," and you will be granted victory in this life or the next generation, but it will come. In conclusion, people of God, adore and worship and obey your Savior, your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rest always assured of His creation power at work in you and through you in this earth, and unto His victory for His glory and for your joy in the earth.